slid down. The other way. Okay, Shannon, whatever. All right, third reading of Parshas B'Shalach opens with Moshe Rabbeinu praying to God. God says, now is not time to pray. Now is time to act. You keep moving forward with the rest of the Jewish people. You lead them. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They will follow you into the sea. Everything's going to work out. Egypt will know that I'm boss. And so, verse 19 is where we're going to pick up today's lesson. Vayisa malach elekim ha'elech lefnei machane Yisrael. The angel of God that had been leading the Jewish people, leading the Israelites, in front, moved. Vayelech ma'achareim. Now, it was traveling not at the front, but rather at the back. Vayisa amud ha'onon mipneihem. The cloud of glory that had been leading them, that was their God positioning system, the GPS, they were moving, following this big cloud, now moved, vayamed me'achareihem. This cloud now settled itself behind rather than in front. So the Ramban says that there was an amud esh, there was a pillar of fire that led them in the front now, as night had fallen, and the amud onon, which had been leading them during the day, the cloud of glory which led them during the day, now moved to the back of the camp of Israel, and it did so in order to create a smokescreen, if you will, or a block to the light, the pillar of light that led the Jewish people, so that the Egyptians following the Jewish people would not benefit from the light that was illuminating the night for them. Vayisa malach elekim. Sorry, we did that. Vayavoy bein machane Mitzrayim ubein machane Yisrael. In verse 20, the Torah says that this cloud that had moved from the front to the back now came between the camps of Egypt and the camp of Israel. Vayihi ha'onon v'hachoshech. And so it was the cloud and the darkness. Vayoyer es haloila. It illuminated the night. V'lekorav zelzeh kol ha'layla. They couldn't get any closer all night. This is a very strange verse. And it has to be understood. The first thing is, it says, Vayovei, he came b'machane Mitzrayim u'b'machane Yisrael. He came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. What is this referring to? Let's take a look in Rashi. Moshel l'mahalech b'derech u'b'noi mahalech l'fonof. So the metaphor here that Rashi invokes is a person who is traveling in a wilderness. And he's got his child with him. He's traveling along the way. The child is in front. And then bo listim, there are bandits who come, and l'shaboisei, they want to kidnap this child. Netoloi milfonov, the father took the child, and instead of having him in front, where he would be susceptible to an attack or to an abduction, nesonei l'achayrov, he placed him behind. Then bo ze'ev me'achayrov, a coyote, a wolf showed up behind to harm the child. So the father moved the child from behind him, where he was protecting him from the bandits, now to the front of him to protect him from the coyotes, from the wolves. In the end, what happened is, bo listim lefonov, vizeiv machoidev. In the end, there were bandits in the front, so they were seeking to kidnap him in the front, and there was these wild animals behind. So what did he do? Nesani alzroyei, at that point, the father took his child and carried him in his hands. The nilcham bahen, and he battled both the bandits and the wild animals. Kach, so too, Almighty God does with the Jewish people. First we read that Hashem hoylech lefneim, we read God is going before them. What does this mean, God's going before them? He's protecting them. From what is he protecting them? It seems Rashi refers to the bandits, refers to the desert, the inclement weather, the blistering heat, the snakes and scorpions, whatever wildernesses or deserts present. So God goes before them, places them behind him, he shields them. And then we hear of Egypt approaching, which is metaphorized here as the coyotes or wolves. What does God do? Places Israel in the front, and he goes behind. And in the end, God, so to speak, scoops Israel up in his hands, and is, if you will, and carries our ancestors. As it says, the pasuk in Hosea says, "V'anoichi sirgalti le'Ephraim kochem azra'esav." When I took the Jewish people out of Egypt, I led them, so to speak, into the wilderness, as you lead a child. And in the end, instead of simply leading them, in the end, I embraced them. I held them. So God held us. And that's how the metaphor that Rashi uses to explain. On one hand, we say, first, God's presence is in the front. Then God's presence moves to the back. First, it was the wilderness. Protect us in the wilderness. Then that seems to be less of a problem. We have an attack from the rear. So God protects us from the rear. In the end, the cloud moves, the light, the pillar of light moves to the front, and the cloud moves behind them. So they're surrounded. There's a pillar of fire in the front, which is representative of an angel or the presence of God. There's a pillar of smoke or a cloud behind them, and that represents, once again, the presence of God. The first shields them from the hostility of the desert, the back from the baleful intent of the Egyptians who seek to harm us. And so, Vayihi ha'anon v'ha'cheshach. Here we have what seems to emerge as a bit of a contradiction. On one hand, we say there's darkness. And the next verse says, Vayoyer es ha'loilo, the night is illuminated. One second. Are things lit up or are things darkened? Night is dark to begin with. Here we say it got even darker. And a moment later we say it was illuminated. So Rashi explains. Vayihi ha'anon v'ha'cheshach, the darkness and the cloud. This is L'Mitzrayim. That's for the camp, the Egyptian army camp that was pursuing the Hebrews. Vayoer, and it illuminated. Amud ha'esh es halayla liYisrael. The pillar of fire illuminated the night for the Israelites. V'hoylech lifneihem kedarkei. It continued to go before them as had been the case for the 6 days previous. L'leches kol halayla, as they continued to travel through the night, the pillar of fire kept leading them. V'achoshech shel ha'rofel, and the darkness of the cloud, letzad Mitzrayim, that now reverted behind them to the Egyptians. And therefore, because that was the case, because there was a pillar of light that illuminated the camp of Israel in front of the nation, and there was a cloud of darkness behind them, so what happened was that we had a situation where Lekorav Zelze, who could not come closer to one another, who was trying to get closer. The Egyptians were trying to come closer to harm the Israelites. So God disables that attempt. Machane, El Machane, the Egyptian camp, could come no closer to the Israelite camp. So that is how Rashi explains the seeming contradictions and the subject of this verse. It ultimately goes like this. God made a division, a barrier between us and between the Egyptians. It used to be that the pillar, the cloud that led us during the day would turn into a pillar of fire at night. The same cloud. Cloud during the day it was visible. At night, the cloud or the mist turned into this pillar of illumination. Here, instead of disappearing or dissipating into a pillar of fire, the cloud now moved behind the camp of Israel to divide us between us and the Egyptians who were pursuing us. The pillar of fire remained at the front. We were illuminated, our area, we saw everything very well. Behind us, there was enormous darkness that engulfed the Egyptians. And as I mentioned in some of the previous classes, here we have a situation where the rest of Makas Choshech got spent. Because all of the Makot was 7 days. That's a rule. Makot was 7 days. And we only read of 3 days and then another set of three. It says for 3 days, they couldn't see one another. For 3 days, they couldn't move. As Rashi explained to us previously, during the 3 days when they couldn't see one another, this is when 4/5 of the Jewish people died off and they had to be buried in great haste. And then during the next few days, when the Egyptians were frozen because of the intensity of the darkness, when the seeming black hole descended over them, then the Israelites were going through their property and taking a reckoning and accounting of all the valuables which they could later come and borrow as severance pay. So the concept of darkness then is described, at least according to most of the Rishonim, as having unfolded in 6 days. But the question is, what happened to the 7-day Makkah? There's a day of darkness that hasn't been spent yet. So that day of darkness got spent at the foot of the Reed Sea. And actually, it says that the Israelites had light in their dwelling. Perfect, exactly as Rashi explains it. In the camp of Israel, there was an unnatural light. And behind them, in the camp of the Egyptians, there was an unnatural darkness. So the night for us was lit up. The night for them was engulfed in a whole new level of darkness, which disabled them from functioning. The Targum Yonason is pretty clear about this. He says that when it says Vayhi ha'anu v'ha'choshech v'yoyres ha'layla, he says something very interesting. The Targum Yonason suggests that the same cloud, the same pillar that was both dark and illuminative. And how would that be? He says that the pillar of smoke that went behind the Jewish people, half of it engulfed Egypt in darkness. The front half of it engulfed us in light. So according to the Targum Yonason, we were not only being illuminated by the pillars that led us in the front, we were being illuminated by light from the front as well as from behind. Because the technicality here says, Vayi ha'onon v'ha'choshech. It was the cloud and the darkness. Vayores ha'loyla. It sounds like the very same cloud, which was darkness, the very same cloud was light. And the way Rashi explained it, there was a cloud of darkness behind them, and there was illumination before them. But the Targum Yonason takes it quite literally, and he says the same cloud that brought darkness was the same cloud, same or the same entity that brought light, depending on which side. The front half of it was illuminative, the back half was filled with darkness.
Very large.
Huh?
Very large.
Well, we're talking about the huge camps, talking about the cavalry of like 500,000 soldiers, and we're talking about the Jewish people, or approximately 3.5 million people. So, yeah, this is an enormous encounter. This is a big deal. Hollywood would like this. Oh, they did. The Or HaChaim says that the darkness, the cloud, you said very big, and that's correct. Or HaChaim says it filled the space. That's what it means. It filled the space. So however, what's like half a kilometer, whatever it was, a kilometer, whatever it was between the two camps, because it went like literally one on top of the other. So the whole area was filled with this cloud of darkness, which later kind of spilled into the camp of the Egyptians.
Didn't stay on the right side.
So it seems like there wasn't a choice to stay on the right or wrong side. Like at this point, the demarcation was very clear. The barrier was in place. So now the stage is set. Vayet Moshe es yado al hayam. Moses raises his hand over the sea. Vayolech Hashem es hayam beruach kodim. God, so to speak, moves the sea with a tremendous easterly wind that blows across the sea Aza, a powerful easterly wind, kol halayla, all night long. Vayosem es hayam lecharova. It turned the sea into dry land. Vayubaku hamoyim. This climax is at daybreak when the sea splits. Now, once again, this verse really requires some elucidation. The sea split? Okay, what's the problem? Moses raises his staff and the sea splits. He can do stuff like that, especially if God tells him to do it. Raise your staff, the sea will split. What's going on with the wind? It's like a wind blowing all night. Wind blowing, the wind dried out the sea. What does this mean? So Rashi says, Beruach Kodim Aza, a powerful easterly wind. Rashi notes, first of all, Beruach Kodim, the easterly wind, Shehi Aza Sheberuchas. The strongest of winds is the easterly wind. I don't know what the meteorologists say, but that's what Rashi says, and it's good enough for me. Hu Haruach, this is the wind that, so to speak, metaphorically, or possibly even literally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Ba Min Hashoyim, God exacts payment from the wicked. Shenemer, as it is written, Beruach Kodim Afitzim. This is a verse, a pasuk, in Jeremiah. And Yirmiyahu HaNavi says that in the terrible, catastrophic prophecies and the consequences that will unfold for sin, he says that a powerful easterly wind will come and scatter them. And God threatens the Jewish people. So will happen before the enemy. He uses the euphemism of an easterly wind. He says you will be scattered, blown apart. Another example of the prophets evoking the imagery or power of this easterly wind, and this is from the prophet Hosea. He says, Yovai Kodim Ruach Hashem. Let the east come, a wind, a power of God. Which this is a metaphor for the king of Assyria, who will come to Tyre or front, and then on, if I'll attack the Shomron, and in that would be like a powerful easterly wind, because they would be coming from the east, and nobody would be able to stop. Once that wave began to blow, nobody could stop it. Northern Israel fell. Similarly, Ruach HaKodim Shevorech Belev Yamim. This is from Ezekiel. And here we have a dirge, a lamentation for the city of Tyre, which would be captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And it would be emptied of its wealth. And all of its affluence would be carried away in the, so to speak, heart of the sea. And the Ruach HaKodim, this easterly wind, would come and it would break open whoever was trying to spirit wealth away, and these ships would empty their contents into the sea. So again, three times, three prophecies, destructive prophecies. God promises things will go down in a way of consequence and punishment, catastrophic events unfolding against those who sinned, and each of these times we use easterly wind. So really what Rashi is telling us here is that the sea and its splitting is not so much about saving the Jewish people, but rather about destroying our enemies. Because as you may know, when it came to Kriyas Yamsuf, we actually didn't get out on the other side. It was a big horseshoe. We came in on one side, we took a tour, and we came out on the same side. What was the point?
What?
Really?
Yeah. Otherwise, we'd end up in Saudi Arabia. What are we going to do over there? Our goal, our destination was Jerusalem, not Mecca. Where are we going to go? Yeah, we had to stay on this side of the desert. So we went into the sea, uh-huh. And we came out of the sea. And the reason that we went into the sea is so the Egyptians would follow us. So the easterly wind is blowing. What is the easterly wind about? The easterly wind, we can see from biblical imagery and euphemism, a metaphor, is all about God bringing retribution. That catastrophic punishment would be hurled against our enemies. So now we understand, the first thing we understand with this verse, before the sea splits, now we know why the sea is going to split. Why did God place us between a rock and a hard spot, with these mountain outcrops on either side, with the Egyptian army behind us, with the sea, the raging sea in front of us? What was the point of this? The point of this was, God had destroyed Egypt. He had broken their pride. He had destroyed their faith system. He destroyed their economy. He destroyed their welfare. He destroyed everything but the armed forces. And here, at Kriyas Yamsuf, the military is destroyed as well. What's left of Egypt? Nothing. A shell. What happens in the end with Egypt? They're later overridden by invaders, by the Hyksos, and the ancient Egypt nobility and all of its upper crust of society is gone forever. Whoever is there, the serf population, remains in a certain way enslaved by a different civilization that comes and replaces what was once Mitzrayim. Now, they use the same terminology, they call it pharaohs, they probably kept building pyramids and did all that stuff, but Egypt, the Egypt that tormented Israel, is gone forever. And the last and final thing is the destruction of its armed forces. Who did battle for us? God does battle. How do we see this? In a few verses earlier, when the Jewish people were kvetching and complaining, what did God say? Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, in the name of God, Hashem yilochem lochem, God will do battle for you. Va'atem tacharishim, just for heaven's sake, stop making noise. Stop making a cacophony of complaints and just stop the kerfuffle. Do what you got to do. So it's pretty clear what Rashi is trying to convey to us. That's what the easterly wind is about. Vayibaku hamoyim, the water split open. Here Rashi tells us, quoting the Mechilta, and we're going to look into this a little bit in a moment, kol mayim shebailum. It doesn't say vayibaku hayom, it doesn't say the sea split open, it says vayasam es harom yom lecharava, the sea turned into dry land. But it says vayibaku hamoyim. Hamoyim means the water. All the water. And the Mechilta and Rashi quotes this in his commentary on Pshuta Shal Mikra, because the words Vayibaku HaMoyim seem to be superfluous and unnecessary. He says this means all of the water in the world divided. That means every cistern, every bathtub, every place there was a gathering of water, the water split. That's what happened. What is that about? Well, we'll take a look and see in a moment. So I want to emphasize, before we go into a deeper study of this, the business of the water being split, just want to tell you that although we follow the opinion of Rashi, Lekarav Zel Zerkal Lila, they couldn't get any closer to one another. So there are other ways of understanding Lekarav Zel Zer. They couldn't get any closer to one another. So, for example, the Chizkuni says the Amud HaEsh, the pillar of fire that was in the front of the camp, and the Amud HaAnan that was behind the camp did not get not touch one another. They remained very, very separate. Israelites were illuminated. The Egyptians were in darkness, and there was no mixing and melding. The two camps, not just the camps physically didn't touch, but the light and the darkness didn't overlap. That's usually the case with light. Light overlaps, right? But here wasn't this is a different kind of light, which goes back to the Makat Choshech paradigm. According to the Kli Yakar, the different groups, which is the origin of the modern day Knesset, of many different political groups. So we have, for example, we had a marijuana party, a suicide party, all kinds of different parties. One party wanted to just throw this into the sea. One party wanted to go be slaves again. And they were fighting with each other. Four major political parties emerged. And nobody was doing the right thing. Everybody was fighting. And it says, don't think they made peace. They fought all night long. They're killing each other. The only thing that made them, brought them together was when the sea split and they saw the hand of Hashem. Oh, then they put all the differences aside and they said, okay, Vayimina Hashem Meshavde. Up until then, it was a rowdy night. The Ramban has a very interesting interpretation of this business, a commentary on this easterly wind. He says, ultimately, as Rashi told us, the purpose of the sea splitting was not to save the Jewish people. What was it for? To destroy the Egyptians. Now you put yourself in the Egyptians' mind. Would you go into the water when you see it split open? You know that God has done plague after plague, miracle after miracle. Would you be a little suspicious? So Hashem wants to make sure the Egyptians are brave enough to go forward. So he has to make it look as if this is a natural occurrence. So they see a wind blowing. So they figure the wind is blowing the same way the wind blew open the sea. Even though nobody had ever seen the wind blow a sea open, it doesn't happen again. But the same way the wind had blown open the sea the first time, nobody had seen it before, but they say they saw the wind blowing, they thought this was a natural occurrence. And it wasn't a miracle. If the Israelites can go into the water, why'd they go into the water? Because the sea blew it open. We'll go into the water too.
I'm a little suspicious that at the verge of being at the sea, that the whole encampment, that's the Dafka when it splits open and they wouldn't suspect something.
You know, so the Israelites.
After
the
plague?
The Israelites got a little, one more little good stroke of luck, but that's it. Their luck is up here. The point was, this was all a setup. It was all a setup so that they might follow through. Nobody would want to defect and say, I can't do this.
Isn't that really Hashem, just like he hardens the Paro's heart, he hardened every military person's heart?
Yeah, for sure, but doesn't say he hardened their hearts. So Ramban says, what did he do? He created circumstances that they said, oh, this makes sense. They didn't even think twice.
And so,
yes, they hated us up until the point, but going down onto sea level, down into,
suicide.
That's really suicide. And that's exactly what happened. The water came crashing down. So the water, the wind was blowing, and therefore... Now, all of the waters in the world split open. According to the Tzedek LaDerech, this is to publicize the miracle. See, if it would happen in today's day and age, everybody would have gone into the Reed Sea holding their phones, right? And it would have been FaceTime, Facebook Live. I don't know how the Jewish people would have friends outside of Egypt. And anyway, the Pharaoh probably would have controlled the network and made it come down like the Iranians do. But nonetheless... Maybe they would have had some friends, and the friends would have forwarded, you know, and posted on their walls. So the whole world would have been watching live as the sea splits open. They would all see this. But since we are not living in the age of Facebook, and since that was not the case, so nobody was standing with their phone like this, or they have selfie sticks. Imagine everybody taking selfies, you know, with the water behind them, like... Right? Everybody go next to Moses, take a selfie with Moses. Like, that would have been pretty amazing. Huh? So keep your iPhones handy when Mashiach will come and you'll take selfie sticks with me. That would be great. Yeah, I was with Moses. Yeah, but that wasn't the case. So how would the words get out? Who saw this? The Israelites. Who else saw it? The Egyptians. What happened to the Egyptians? They were gone. They couldn't tell anybody about it. So who are you going to tell? The Israelites will say, nobody's going to believe them. You know, it's like reminiscent of that joke of this rabbi who has a great lust to play golf. He loves to play golf, and finally he can't control himself. He runs off to the golf course Shabbos afternoon, and there, lo and behold, he gets a hole-in-one. And the angels say, Gott in Himmel, how could you do that? This no-good-nick rabbi is playing golf on Shabbos, and you give him a hole-in-one? And the God chuckles, and he says, who's he going to tell? Who's going to believe the Israelites? Oh, you know what happened with us? Yeah, what? Tell us about it. Oh, you would never believe it. Okay, we don't. So we went through the sea. The sea split open. The whole Egyptian army came in. Yeah, right. Right. Tell me some more. So therefore, Hashem makes us a reality that everybody's talking. Everybody knows something happened that morning. What happened? All of a sudden, all the water in the world splits open. Something's going on. We better get to the bottom of this. And so they got to the bottom of this, and they found it about Kriyas Yamsuf. That's what Sayyid al-Derech puts it. However, listen to a very different narrative, very different take that the Rebbe gave us with regard to this. Go to page Reish Peites, Simon Yudzayin. So the Rebbe here quotes the Mechilta actually in its original. Rashi is taken from the Mechilta. The Mechilta says, "Vayibaku amoyim, the waters split open. What does this mean? Kol amayim shebe'ilam nivku, all waters split open." Even the water that was found in cisterns, shebesichin, shebemardes, the water that were found in ditches, water was found in ponds, in caves. Even water shebekad, shebekais, even water that was found in jugs, water found in people's cups. Imagine you're sitting down to have a Perrier, and boom, it splits open in front of you. Kaises shebetzleches, shebechaves, barrels of water. Every time there was a collection of water, all the water split open. All the water in the world divided. Kol hamayim shebe'olam. All the water, at least of the eastern hemisphere. All the waters of the eastern hemisphere divided. So, the Rebbe says, uvdezu, this reality, meaning, b'kiyosim shekol hamayim shebe'olam, the dividing, the splitting, the tearing open of all waters in the whole world at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, in one hand, as the Tzedel Derech says, it publicized the miracle. But on the other hand, Nosna makam latos. It left room for people to make a mistake. How? Ilu nivka yamsuf bovad. If only the yamsuf had split open, hayubar lakoil shazeo nes. Everybody would see that was a miracle. It was impossible to fathom it any other way. It was a nes that a miracle that happened b'miyuchad, especially b'shvil am yisrael for the Israelites. Avol mi'acha shahab b'kia ira b'chol hamayim shebe'olam. Because this phenomenon of dividing water, of bodies of water splitting open, happened everywhere in the world, hayumakim l'toris, there was a reason for people to make a mistake. V'lachshev shemeduber v'meura tivi. It was a strange event, a lunar pull. Somehow, there was some kind of pull, and bodies of water divided. All bodies of water divided. And because all bodies of water divided, they said it wasn't a miracle. Moses got lucky. He happened to know, or Moses was a great meteorologist, he knew when this was going to happen. The elliptical orbit of the moon came a little closer, and something it pulled, there was tsunamis. All right, this tsunami went two ways. Something happened. There was some kind of phenomenon. Something was playing around with the gravitational pull. So on one hand, this was a methodology of publicization. This got the word out. Even better than Facebook Live. People saw it in front of them, the barrels, the waters, the bowls, everything split open. But on the other hand, it also allowed for people to disbelieve. A lot of people say, don't be so convinced with the Israelites. They got lucky. It's not a miracle. It's a natural phenomenon. It happens. And interestingly, there's a whole school of thought today in explaining the plagues. It wasn't really blood. It looked like blood. It wasn't really frogs. It looked like frogs. The whole way we explain, well, it's a natural phenomenon that this is exactly what would have happened, that on occasion the Nile sometimes turns a brownish red, and the brownish red, that would kill the fish, and then killing the fish, so the amphibious creatures would come to feast upon them. And once that would happen, there would be rot, and because of the rot, that's when the lice would come. If the lice would come, that would bring about pestilence for the animals, so the animals would die. If it's dead animals, the wild animals would come to eat the carcasses. They have this whole scientific explanation. What's the one little problem? It's not true. Otherwise, it's beautiful. And they have this business with the sea also. It makes it more believable that it was called the low tide, high tide theory. Moses knew when the tide went in, and that's when he tended the low tide. The Jewish people went in the low tide, And then came the high tide and destroyed the Egyptians. And Moses just so happened to have everything choreographed down to the millisecond. That is, the first Jew is, the last Jew, pardon me, is leaving, the first Egyptian is entering, and punct, everything worked out exactly. Well, we obviously don't believe that. We believe that it was a miracle. So why did Hashem allow the plagues to unfold in a way that people should be able to come along 3,500 years later and give a scientific explanation? My dear friends, this is exactly the point. Afilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Eisen Nes Gadol B'Yesa. Even God does the greatest of miracles. K'moi Kriyas Yam Suf, like the splitting of the Reed Sea. Gam Oz Nes HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mokim L'Toos. God gives room for people to make a mistake. Shemedubar B'Mu'ura Tivi. It's not a miracle. Don't get too excited. It's natural. It's nature. Everything has an explanation. K'day, what's that about? Why? For heaven's sake, God, why don't you make it clear? Lahashir efsharus, to leave behind the possibility of bechira chavshis. Free choice. Free choice necessitates the ability for people to deny God's presence and to say it wasn't a miracle. Ukedivri chazal, this is in consonance with the words that's found in the Medrash Rabbah. When Moses was writing the Torah, he came to the verse that said, "Nasa adam bitzalmenu kidmuseinu." Let us make man, let us make the human in our form, in our image, plural. Amar lefanav, Moshe Rabbeinu said, "The Bein Ha'olam, Master of the Universe, ma ata neisim pischem pelaminim? Why are you giving room for the Bible critics? Why are you giving room for the heretics? They're going to say, oh, look at that, Nasa, plural. There are many gods, a pantheon of gods. I told you so. The Bible itself says so." Amar Le, God says to Meshach Seif, you write, you're the court stenographer. Keep taking notes. Haraitza Litais, the one who wishes to err, Yita, let him be mistaken. In other words, even in the most remarkable of situations, God will always leave room for people to deny. The greatest of miracles. The Six-Day War, a battle that was never before, never afterwards fought, an open miracle in our times. And what do people say? We are Israel, we are strong, we had tanks. A few years later, the tanks didn't help us very much in the Yom Kippur War. Everything should happen to work exactly as it should, and all of the best laid plans should come together. This is a miracle. You think the rescue of Entebbe made sense? You think in no other such attempted rescue zu gesund has ever succeeded. The United States tried to rescue the Iranian hostages. That didn't work. They ended up everything went down. Everything went south. There's not a single instance of such a hostage situation where the rescue went like that. Not with one casualty. Not a single one. Bidiyuk happens to be when Israel did it, flying beneath the area of radar, just like a barely hovering above the ground, flying thousands of miles away, and everything just happens to work. So, well, you know, the Israeli army trained well. Mm-hmm. In 72 hours. Yeah, we're very good soldiers. So really and truly, we believe it was Hashem's hand. It was a miracle. So if it's a miracle, why didn't everybody say hallelujah? Why didn't everybody, so to speak, fall in the aisles and become observant? Why? Because this is the nature. In the time of the greatest miracles, there will always be people who have the opportunity to deny the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it was from the beginning, so it was during Kriyas Yamsuf, so it will be until the coming of Mashiach, which hopefully is very, very, very soon, and in our time, amen.